Okay, well, everyone, once again, good morning. Before we start the message today, I wanted to share a little bit about my experiences up in Tohoku. As some of you know, Chris and I went to Tohoku last August. We went separately. I went, and then 2 weeks later, Chris went. And people have been asking, oh, Michael, how was it? How was it? Are you going to talk about it? And I guess I will. So since you've asked, I'll share a little bit. Chris and I, we both went up with a group called B1. It's actually a network of house churches in Osaka, and it's kind of started by an American family who lives in Higashi Osaka. And ever since the tsunami, B1 has been sending supplies and workers up to the town of Ishinomaki. And in the last 6 months, literally hundreds and hundreds of people from the Kansai area have gone up to Tohoku with B1 to serve the people who have been affected by this disaster. I mean, I was just thinking yesterday, I counted almost 30 people that I personally know who have gone with B1 to serve up there. And in fact, Fifi's there right now, right? Fifi went up on Friday and coming back today. So she's spending 2 days of driving just to serve on Saturday. But that's how wonderful of an experience it was, or it is. I was there actually for 5 days. We left on a Monday and got back on a Friday, which was perfect for me because I didn't have to miss Sunday here at SIBC. And there were, I think, 16 people in my group. You see Luke there in the middle of the group? Luke didn't go. He was just in the picture. But 16 of us, 16 of us went up. And, yeah, it took us a whole day to get up there. Once we got up there, I actually had 3 days, then 3 full days to work. And friends, I got to tell you, it was a wonderful experience. Besides the 16, once we get up there, there was a whole bunch of other people there. So total, there's probably 30, 35 people up there serving and helping out and volunteering. But let me just share a little bit about what I did. On the first day, I didn't work with this group on the first day because I was a driver. I was, 6 of us went up and we took these 2 truckloads of supplies and we went up to the town of, Minami Sanrikucho. Maybe some of you have heard of this because this area was almost completely destroyed by the tsunami. I mean, you see these pictures and I've seen these pictures on the news. I tell you, when you actually drive through there and just see nothing, it was amazing. But because the town of Minami Sanriku was almost completely destroyed, there are literally thousands of people living in the temporary housing. What do they call it? The kasetsu jutaku, right? They're living in these temporary housing. So with our 2 trucks, we went to 7 of these temporary housing sites. And here's a picture of one of them. It kind of looks like a little prison camp or something to me. It was really sad to see how some of these people are living. But it's way out in the middle of nowhere. It's like takes a long time to get there. And most people don't have any cars. There's no shopping close by. They're just like isolated in these little communities out in the middle of nowhere. But we went to 7 of these places and we just opened up our trucks and we usually ask the leader of the community to come out. And we said, hey, we got stuff. What do you need? And we just gave them whatever they wanted. We had, what did we have? We had ladders and buckets and brooms and shovels and lanterns and these, you know, those big blue sheets that Japanese like to use. We had the big blue sheets. We had axes and mops and trash cans. We just had all this stuff. And we just said, what do you need to make your life easier, better here, right? And of course, as we're doing that, we have a chance to talk to people and to listen to their stories and to encourage them. At one of the places we went to, we met this lady here. What happened? We met this lady here, and she was just really, really funny, really genki. The guy in the red shirt is actually Japanese American from Hawaii, and when this lady found out that he was from Hawaii, she was like, "Oh, Hawaii! I've been to Hawaii. Hang loose!" And she was really funny using all this English, and because she had been to Hawaii 2 or 3 times, and she was so excited to meet someone from Hawaii. And after a while, she began to tell us her story. We didn't ask her, but she just began to tell us her story of the day the tsunami came. She was actually at home with 3 of her family members, so 4 of them together in their house. But her mother was with her, and her mother couldn't move so well, and they didn't have time to escape or leave, so they just stayed in the house. And of course, the tsunami came and began to fill the house with water. And she said that just somehow the water actually pushed her out the window, broke the window and just pushed her out the window. So she's outside of her house floating and, you know, the waves are just kind of carrying her wherever she wants to go. And it was winter, so she had on those, what's that big heavy thing that the women wear? The big, you know what I'm calling it? It's like a the big heavy warm thing that, you know, she had one of those and it got really wet, so it was really heavy. It was hard for her to stay above the ground, but eventually the tsunami pushed her up against the mountainside, the hillside, and she was able to grab onto a tree. And she just hung on and hung on and hung on until the water went away. And unfortunately, her whole house was destroyed. And the other three members of her family didn't survive. But she was there, and she was cooking meals for all of the people living in the shelter for a number of months. And the next day after we saw her, she was actually moving into temporary housing, and she was the last person from this shelter to actually move. But, you know, she shared us the story, and we encouraged her. We had a chance to pray for her, which really seemed a big blessing. Like, it was a real encouragement and blessing to her. But, you know, just every once in a while, we'd meet people who would just want to tell us their story. And it was just a real blessing to be able to hear people and to maybe in some way encourage them and help them. So that's what we did the first day. We just spent all day delivering stuff. The next day, we actually did more of the same. We drove the trucks around to a different set of a temporary housing sites, and we were delivered more stuff. And then we also spent a few hours that day cleaning out gutters. And this is kind of a favorite activity of B1. They like to send their teams out to these gutters. It's kind of hard to see, but you see we're standing in this gutter, right? When we first got there, these gutters are completely full of mud and debris and, you know, dishes from people's house and stuff. And it's completely full. So when it rains, there's no place for the water to go. So just little by little, you know, the B1 sends out these teams and they scoop out the mud and they put it in those white bags and we clean out the gutters. And I'll tell you, that was such hard work. It was so hot that day, and there we are, and we're all taking a break to pose for the picture. But in this little way, we were just trying to be a blessing to the community, right? They needed to have that water flowing in their gutters, and this was something that we could do. So we spent part of the second day doing that. And then on the last day, we handed out some more supplies. And then in the evening, we had a barbecue. We had a barbecue for some people in the neighborhood. And the neighborhood that we were in, the houses weren't destroyed by the tsunami. But all of the houses had the first floor flooded, right? So the first floor was damaged in all of the houses. So people couldn't live on their first floor. They could only live on the second floor. In fact, we're actually doing it in a lady's driveway. And she has, you can see the door of her house is open right here. If you look inside, you see that there's no floor on the first floor. It's just, you can look inside and you see the dirt of the ground underneath. So even now, 6 months later, she's living on the second floor of her house. And that's the way the whole neighborhood is, right? Well, what do you usually keep on the first floor of your house? Your kitchen and your bath, right? So those are two things that they haven't been able to do. So it's pretty hard to have a hot meal. And plus, they don't have any gas in their neighborhood yet. So B1 likes to go into these neighborhoods and like to just make this big old barbecue. We just invite the whole neighborhood, hey, come and get food. And we feed them and it's free and people just kind of hang out and talk. And then after we ate, we had played a big game of bingo. You guys know bingo, right? You know, B14, bingo, right? You kind of, anyway, we played bingo and B1 always has prizes available. And the top prize, you can kind of see it back here. It was a brand new bicycle. And this is a real blessing because all of the people, not only is the first floor of their home destroyed, most of their cars were destroyed. You remember seeing the pictures of cars, you know, like turned upside down and piled on top of each other. Most people lost their cars. On top of that, all of the stores and shops in the neighborhood are closed because they were all destroyed because they were first floor. So these people, they have to go a long way to get the supplies that they need each day, but they can't get there because they don't have cars. So B1, whenever possible, likes to buy bikes, and we play bingo, and everyone's all excited to, you know, see who's going to win, and one lucky lady won the bicycle. So, but this is just some of the things that I did over the 3 days. And basically, you know, B1, they just want to go and serve people. And just through serving people and helping people and meeting people's needs, they hope that in some way people will see the love of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus says, right? He tells us to shine our light, that people will see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. So that's what I did for my 3 days that I was there. And I think at first the thing that really struck me about being up there is that, of course, the destruction was just, it was hard to believe. And this is 6 months later after a lot of it's been cleaned up. It's still hard to believe. But the thing that really amazed me was that they are still in the process of cleaning up the debris. I mean, 6 months later, most people haven't even thought about rebuilding yet. They're still just trying to clean up all of the junk and the trash and the debris that's everywhere. And like I say, I saw maybe inside three or four different houses, and one had already started to rebuild inside the house, but the others still had no floor on the first floor. I mean, 6 months later, and they haven't even been able to replace their floor. I saw a few shops that were beginning to open, but most of the shops were still closed down. I can't believe 6 months later they're still just trying to clean up. Friends, there is still so much work to be done, and there's large parts of Ishinomaki still has no gas, no electricity. And you know, when we were going around visiting these temporary housing places, we heard on more than one occasion people were saying things like, oh, at the beginning there were lots of volunteers. Lots of groups were here to help us and to serve us and to give us things. But we've heard more than once, most people said that those groups are now gone. And the only people who still come are you Christians. Right? Groups like B1, groups like Crash. Right? So many of the volunteers have kind of gotten tired after 6 months. But just last week, we saw Chad, who's the leader of B1, and he says they're not stopping and they're not giving up. They're just going to keep on just serving, keep on helping as long as people have need. And not just physical need, but they're worried about people's hearts, that kokoro no kea he keeps talking about. They're just going to keep going because the need is still so, so great. So I'll tell you what, I'm so glad that I went up. I'm sad that I waited so long to go, but I'm really glad that I was able to go. And it was a good 3 days. It was a lot of hard work, but it was worth it. But you want to know the best thing for me about being up there? The best thing was actually being a part of this Christian community. Right? I mean, I was with these dozens of people, and for 3 days, you know, we worked together and we served together, and you know, we did so with a common purpose. Our desire was just to demonstrate the love of God by serving the people around us. But not only did we work together, we lived together, right? All of the B1 volunteers stay in this karate dojo, and this is big old room, and we all stay there and sleep together. We eat together, we fellowship together. Every day after we work, we all go to the onsen together. We worship together, we pray together. Right, we encourage one another, we built up one another. And for me, despite the terrible things I saw and the terrible stories that I heard, that was a huge blessing. It was so wonderful to be with a group of Christians who were seeking Jesus and serving Jesus, and we were doing that together. And actually, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Right, as we continue our series called Rethinking Church, if you were here last week, we just got started. The series is called Rethinking Church, Exploring God's Heart for the Church. Right, and during this series, we want to study the Bible and try to understand what God's heart for us is, what God's heart is for us, the church. Right? Who does God want us to be? What does God want us to do when we gather together as a church family? And I think these are really important questions because, unfortunately, in the last 2,000 years or so, I think many practices, many traditions have come into church that do not reflect the heart of God. Right? They're often the thinking of man, the wisdom of man, and it was just, you know, it was man's desire to make the church better and stronger and whatever. And some of these things have become so familiar to us that I think most Christians just assume that's the way church is supposed to be. And of course, not all those man-made traditions are necessarily bad, but you know what? I think some of them, I think, prevent us from being the people God wants us to be. Some of these man-made ways of thinking and beliefs actually hinder us from knowing God and experiencing God. And as we go along in this series, I'll share some of these things with you. So during this series, friends, we want to take a fresh look at the Word of God. And as much as possible, we want to set aside our assumptions about what church is supposed to be like, right? And we want to study God's Word with an open heart. Here at SIBC, our desire is to explore God's heart for us, the church. And so today, I actually want to start, well, kind of at the beginning. And I want to ask maybe the most basic of all questions. What is church? All right, now, actually, we're going to spend the whole series answering this question, but today I wanted just to get a little bit, a general idea, a general understanding of church. On the front of your bulletin, it says, right, we have the verse from Jesus where Jesus says, I will build my church. And we looked at that last week. Well, friends, what does that mean? When Jesus says He's going to build His church, what exactly is Jesus talking about? Right, when the Bible uses the word church, what exactly does that word church mean? So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to define the word church. And I think, as you'll see, it's actually a pretty simple thing to define. But before we look at what the church is, let me quickly talk about what the church is not. Right? And if you have your little yellow outline, you can fill in the blanks here as we go along. How are you doing, Michio? Okay? Okay. Here we go. Let's start. Number one. Friends, church is not a building. Right? Church is not a building. In the New Testament, the word church is never used to describe a building. Now, in 1 Peter 2, Peter compares the church to a building. But he doesn't say the church is a building, right? And yet, for many of us, this is a very common use of the word church, right? I mean, if I show you this picture, and I say, what is this? Probably all of you will say, this is a church, right? We call this a church. And I guess in one sense, that's correct. This is a church. But according to our kind of our contemporary definition of the word church, yes, this is a church. But friends, we need to understand that this meaning of the word church, it's actually a man-made meaning. This is man's definition of church, because this is not the biblical way of thinking about church. The Bible never calls that a church. The Bible never calls this room we're in a church. The Bible never calls any building the church. Right? So in the Bible, church is not a building. And that's pretty simple, right? We all kind of knew that. Okay. Well, let's go on then, since you're all so smart and know these things. Number two, church is also not a worship service. Sometimes we use the church to describe the Sunday morning worship service we have each week, at least in English. I don't know how it actually works in Japanese, but in English, we often say things like, what time does church start? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't go to church on Sunday. Oh, hey, we missed you at church last week. Right? Have any of you ever used the word church in that way? Have any of you ever used the word church in that way this morning? Got to go to church, we're late, we got to go to church. Right? You see, and that's a very common use of the word church, right? We use it to describe the Sunday morning worship service. And I know, especially for me, I often think of this time as church. I mean, as I mentioned last week, I come to this building, right, 4 days a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, to prepare for this time. So all of my working hours are spent kind of gearing up toward this 90-minute meeting, and it's so easy for me to think that this is church. But friends, according to Scripture, well, that's just not the way it is. This is a man-made way of thinking, because the Bible never uses the word church to describe a meeting or an event, right? So according to Scripture, church is not a worship service. And even though we call it church, we kind of know that this really isn't church, right? Okay. Well, let's move on then. Number three, church, and this one's kind of hard to explain for me. Church is not a religious organization. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, here at SIBC, we're actually a pretty small church, aren't we? I mean, we're not so many people here. We don't have a lot of activities or programs here. And yet, even at SIBC, friends, trust me, maintaining the life of the church, right, each week, it takes time. It requires much effort. Right? Just to put on this weekly worship service requires a lot of planning and preparation and organization. In order to do even the simple things we do here, we need volunteers, right? We need people who can teach Sunday school, people who can take care of the offering, people who help with worship, people who do translation. And we need all sorts of volunteers to help out. On top of that, we need money, don't we? We need money to pay the rent and to pay for electricity and to buy communion bread and things, right? We need money. We also have certain guidelines for certain areas of ministry, like the worship team, and kind of gives us direction and guidance and wisdom on how to lead worship. We have, of course, leaders, people who can oversee the various activities of the church, kind of make things, all right, there's that word again. We oversee the various activities of the church and help things run more smoothly. You see, friends, but in this way, we are a religious organization. We kind of have to be. In order to do what we do each week and have a building with rent, we have to be this way, whether we like it or not. We need this kind of system. We need this kind of structure in order to do the things we do each week. And that's true for us as a small group of people. Imagine how much more important it is for a larger group of people, right? Some churches have, well, hundreds of people coming each week. So they need lots of volunteers and they need lots of planning and lots of money in order to maintain the various activities they do week after week. So friends, in reality, most churches are kind of religious organizations. They kind of have to be. And for some people, when they hear the word church, that's what they think of. They think of just the life of the church, all that the church does, all that the church is. And yet, friends, the Bible never uses the word church in that way. In the New Testament, church is never described as a religious system, a religious institution. It's not a religious organization. Does that kind of make sense? Kind of understand where I'm going with that? Okay, so here we have what church is not. It's not a building. It's not a worship service. It's not an organization. So this brings us back to our original question. What is church? What is church? I think you'll be surprised at how simple the answer is. Here we go. Friends, church is the people of God. Church is people, right? Whenever the New Testament uses the word church, it always refers to those people who have received new life in Jesus Christ. It's people, the people of God. In fact, the word for church, the Greek word for church, it actually means the called out ones. It actually refers to people. It's the called out ones, those who have been called out by God, those who have received or accepted the invitation of Jesus to come out of darkness and to walk in His light. The called out ones, the called out people. Right? That's what the word church means. Friends, simply, the church is the people of God. Now, in the New Testament, the word church is actually used in two slightly different ways. There's actually two slightly different meanings of the word church. And let me just quickly show you examples of both of these. All right, take a look here. This is Ephesians 5, 23. It says that Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Right? So here, the Apostle Paul, he uses the word church, right? And notice that he uses the word church to refer to all Christians everywhere, right? Jesus just isn't the head of some Christians, of some people. He's the head of them all, right? Right? So in this sense, when Paul uses the word church, he's speaking of the worldwide church. Every single person who believes in Jesus' name, well, put them all together, and that's the church. And Paul says Jesus is the head over all those people, right? This is the worldwide church of God, everyone who knows and follows Him, right? And in that sense, well, all Christians are part of the church, right? So does that make sense? That's one way that the Bible uses the word church. But there's another way. Take a look here at 1 Corinthians. This is also Paul. And Paul says this. He says, to the church of God in Corinth. And he's writing his letter to the Christians living in Corinth, and he calls them the church. And we see here, he's not writing to like all Christians around the world, right? He's writing to a specific group of Christians. Right? And we know from this letter, if we read the book of Corinthians, that these people, they know each other. Right? These people, they worship together. They have a relationship with each other. They gather together, right, for the purpose of seeking God. And Paul calls that group of people, he calls them the church in Corinth, which I guess is different from the church in this city or the church in that city or church in another city. So in this case, Paul uses the church to describe a specific group of Christians who gather together and live in relationship with one another. All right, let me show you another example real quick here. It's Colossians 4:15, at the end of his letter to the Colossians, he's saying hi to all these people, and he says, give my greetings to Nympha and the church in her house. Right? Again, he's not talking about all Christians everywhere. He's talking about a specific group of people who happen to meet in Nympha's house. Right? And obviously these are people who have relationship with each other. They meet together. And he says, hey, those people together, they're the church. That's the church. The people gathering together to worship together, that's the church. So here we have two ways to understand the church. Sometimes the church is all Christians around the world. They're all a part of the church. But sometimes church also is used to describe a specific group of Christians who gather together in a certain place, a certain location. But friends, in both meanings of the word, church is simply the people of God. So this morning, right here at SIBC, we are the church. You and I, we're right here, we're the church. And we're not the church because we're sitting in a religious building, having a religious meeting on a religious day by some religious guy. We're here. I added that last part. I don't know if she's going to get that. But that's not why we're the church. We're the church because we're the people of God. We have gathered here this morning in Jesus' name. We are the church. And friends, I think this is one of the wonderful things about being the church. We don't have to be the church all by ourselves. As the people of God, God actually wants us to be the church together. He actually wants us to gather together like we're doing this morning and seek Him together and follow Him together and serve Him together. He wants the church to be these together. Right? That's kind of what Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to do, right? Let us not give up meeting all by ourselves at home. No, together. Let us not give up meeting together. Friends, together we meet and together we worship God and together we are to seek God. Together we love God. Together we grow in faith. Together we learn. Together we serve. It's about being together. God's people being together. And you know, I think this is why my time up in Tohoku was such a blessing to me. Right? Because during my short time there, we never had a worship service like we're doing right now. I don't think I ever saw an actual church building. So we didn't do church and we didn't go to church. But for those 3 days, we were the church. And we were a group of Christians living in relationship with one another. And some of the people I just met the day before driving up in the car, and yet somehow there was a bond and we became the church. And as a group, we encouraged one another, we supported one another, and every day we served together and we worked together and we did it for a common purpose. We went out into the community of Ishinomaki looking for opportunities to serve Jesus by helping those in need. And in simple ways, we just tried to demonstrate the love of God through our good deeds, and we did this together. And to me, that was so much fun. You see, because for me, you know, most of the time when I'm here at church, this building, right, during the week, I'm by myself. And I'm making bulletins and I'm making PowerPoint things and I'm, you know, getting ready for our time together on Sunday morning. And yeah, I'm kind of, you know, doing my part to the church, doing my part to help out what we do here. But it was so nice to be with Christians and be the church together. In fact, Chris and I, we are both planning to go up to Tohoku again this fall sometime. And if any of you are interested in going, please let us know. It would be great if we could take a group of 4 or 5 of us, you know, to go on up and just to serve and to help out and be a blessing. If you're worried about the cost, it's actually very inexpensive. I went up for 5 days and I spent 4,000 yen. Mostly because you take ofuro every night at the onsen, that's 500 yen, and then a few drinks and a few onigiri for lunch. But it's not so expensive. B1 pays for all your transportation up and back. Right? And if you don't have much time, that's okay. You don't have to go for a whole week or 2 weeks. You can do what Fifi does, and you know, she only has the weekend off, so she goes up for the weekend. I don't recommend that. Try to stay more than one day, right? But you know, if you have just a few days, you know, just there's B1s, they're ready to accommodate whoever they can. But friends, I really encourage you to think about that because, you know, after coming back from Ishinomaki, I'm more convinced than ever. I was convinced before I went, but now I'm more convinced than ever that church is not a building and church is not a worship service and church is not a religious organization. Church is the people of God. Friends, we are the church. You are the church. Together, we are the church. Well, as I prepare to close, let me just share two final thoughts, two thoughts of how this might apply to us. Some of you here today, you've probably heard all of this before, right? You've if you've been around in church a while, you know that, you know, the church is not a building and you know all that. You know church is the people of God. And yet if you're like me, I know I sure hope you're not like me, but if you're like me, you probably still use the word church to refer to a building. Or a service, or an organization, even though you know that's not what it is. But personally, as we start this series on rethinking church, I would encourage you to begin to consider what that word church means when you use it. And let's see if maybe we can begin to use the word church in the way God uses the word church to describe the people of God. Right? I actually don't even know if that's really even possible. I think our the Japanese language and the English language maybe requires us to sometimes use the word church in a way that the Bible doesn't use it. I mean, for example, when I show you that building, what are you going to call that? Well, that's the building where the Christians meet. Well, we can call it that, but sometimes it's just easy to say it's a church. Even though it's not a church, sometimes it's just easier to say that. So maybe we can't completely, you know, stop using the word, but if we can't change our words, maybe we can at least change how we think. Right? So as we start this series, I think it's important for us to be aware that man's definition of church is very different from God's definition of church. Right? And as we begin to study the Bible and explore God's heart for the church, I think it's important that we start to think about church the way God thinks about church. And for some of us, that's going to be hard because we've grown up for a long, long time thinking a certain way. Right? And yet in God's eyes, those things are not the church, right? The church is not a building or a worship service or a religious organization, right? It's the people of God. It's the people of God. And then finally, let me close with this. When some of you first saw the title of this series, Rethinking Church, for some of you, maybe your first thought was, oh, how boring. How boring! I mean, you only come to this place 2 hours a week, right? And yet you spend 166 hours of your week not in this place. Why do you want to come here and talk about this? I mean, why do you want to talk about church when it doesn't seem to really, it only affects 2 hours of your life? Or you want something more practical, more helpful, something that's going to actually help you live those other 166 hours when you're not in this place? We got to talk about church, to go to church, talk about church. But friends, I got to tell you, some of you are laughing. I hope you see that's really not maybe the right way to think. You see, because church is not something we do, not something we go to. Remember, you are the church. And you're not just the church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. You're the church all the time. You are the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether you're gathered here together or whether you're off doing whatever you do during the week. No matter where you are and what you're doing, you are still the church. And so as we go through this series and we discover, as we begin to explore God's heart for the church, we're exploring God's heart for you and me. As we begin to see how God wants us to live and the kind of people God wants us to be, the things we're going to talk about don't just apply to, you know, 10:30 to 12:30 on Sunday. They apply also to the 166 hours that we spend away from this place. The church is not something we do. The church is not a place we go to. We are the church. And so I think this series is going to be extremely practical for each and every one of us as we explore God's heart for us. And so over these next few months, I want to encourage you and myself as well, to open up our hearts and to ask God to teach us what it means to be the church, what it means to be His people. Okay, well now we're going to take time to come before the Lord, and the way we're going to do this is worship team's going to start to play, and we just want to encourage you just to take time to be still and quiet before the Lord. The whole first song we play, we're not even going to sing. It's just going to be time for you to talk to God, time for you just to listen to God, but we want to give you that time. All right, also, we have a communion available today. Any time during these next three songs, just if it's something that's on your heart, you can just get up and you can walk over and you can receive the bread, rip off the bread, dip it into the juice, take communion. You can do that by yourself, or if you want to do it with a friend or a family member, you can go ahead and do that together. You can pray for each other while you're there. It's up to you. There's no right or wrong way to do this. And then as we just take time just to worship, if you want to stand, you can do that. If you want to kneel, you can do that. If you just want to sit and continue to be quiet and just kind of think and pray, you know, it's whatever's good for you, we invite you to do that, right? This is your time to come before God. So let me go ahead and pray. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, that you are the head of the church, that you are the head of us, and that we are your church. The church isn't a building, and it's not a meeting, and it's none of that stuff. It's us. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to understand what that means, to be the church. Not just on Sunday morning when we're here and when we're gathered together, but during the week. And yeah, we might have times to gather with in smaller groups to meet individuals and be the church together there. But even when we're off on our own, at work, at school, at home, we're still the church. We're still the people of God. Jesus, help us to know and see and understand what that means, so that we can be the people that you want us to be, so that we can live the way that you want us to live. So Jesus, as we take this time to come before you now, we open up our hearts to you. We ask that you would speak to us and that you would draw near to us. And we thank you.